There's a few lyrics and a few worship songs that every time I sing, I have to sing at the top of my lungs. I'm sorry if that doesn't sound good, but when we get to that line, greater things are yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city. For me personally, the Holy Spirit in me just says, this is you and your responsibility, sing it! So like, let's go! Right, that's kind of our byline here on the journey. A life of true adventure. Let's go. This is Distraction Sunday on the journey. When you walked in, your olfactory senses, that's your sense of smell, were immediately beautifully assaulted. And it will remain so for the duration of today and into next week, even after the great meal is over. So if you can, just for just a few minutes, tell your nose to shut up, if your nose has ears and a mouth, and let's try to engage this message. What do you say? Yes, it's a deal? All right, so live, beautiful Texas barbecue. Let's say thanks to the guys who have been enduring on the pits. I don't think they can hear you, but they're right outside that door. Ready, go. Every year, those guys are like back there all night, So if today, when I got on campus, I walked and you could tell that they'd been there all night. And it was just like, they were like haggard and just like, I've been smoked out all night, and this is what I'm passionate about. Because you have to be passionate about it to stay with it like that, don't you think? So thanks, guys. All right, so from live Texas barbecue and some of the best, let me just say this. You're here at the 9:30 service. You know that, right? The 9:30 service will be over, and we'll have another service at 11, and it's after the 11 o'clock service that the lunch happens. I don't know what you have to do to arrange the schedule that you thought you were going to have today, but you need to be back here on these tables for the live Texas barbecue at about 12:15. All right? If you can do it, you won't regret it. They guarantee it. So from live Texas barbecue to a taste of India. So if you met Chris and Sarah, our church planters, they are ethnic Indians, both born in India. They're both here and now married, and the marriage is going well, I'm told, at staff meeting. I don't ask for any more details. And so they are going to plant an ethnic Indian church that is diverse in culture, meaning it's not just for ethnic Indians, it's for all of us. They are in a residency as church planters, church beginners here with us. How many of you knew that? Oh, good. So we're broadcasting it well. And so in September on the 15th, that is a Sunday night, we're going to all get together, and they are going to kind of get us acquainted with Indian culture. Because if you haven't noticed, Indian culture is all around us. Have you noticed? And so greater things are still to be done in this city, which for us includes serving with the gospel our Indian neighbors. And that's what Chris and Sarah are here to be trained and then lead us into. So you don't want to miss this. It's going to be just an enlightening time. There'll be some aha moments like, oh, well, I didn't know that. I think it's great to forget I'm American. Sometimes as Americans, we're like, well, we're Americans, so everybody has to adapt to us. Now, that's just lunacy. Because God's got all kind of things going on. I like to subjugate myself to learning about new cultures and just be a complete noob. I want you to teach me because I want to be able to serve you most effectively. So they are going to be teaching us in these areas. So put this on your calendar right now. And it may be that there's more than dessert served. There may be some bhagya. I don't want to commit you to anything real quickly. But there may be some other delicacies. Is that true or not? Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure I was not putting you on the hook. So yeah, y'all need to be here for that. There will be childcare. Did you see that? There will be childcare. All right, so away we go. Hope is what we're talking about today. But not just any hope. We're talking about a living hope. This has been the emphasis of Peter's message to the church through this first letter. Not just any hope, but a living hope. The dictionary defines hope as a noun, as a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Now, I don't know about you, but as a noun, hope doesn't sound very secure. It sounds like a desire or a want to, and that's how the verb is defined, a wish or a desire. I desire, I hope that this certain thing will happen. This is not the kind of hope that we have in the Christian life. We don't hope that someday everything will be okay. Our living hope has made it certain. The good news is that I'm not the one who made it certain. God has made it certain and is making it certain. Yes? So what's interesting and a little bit distressing is that Christians come to church and do small groups and serve the entirety of their Christian lives and still are not certain that their hope is secure. Meaning, I did surveys. You guys have been here long enough. You know I ask questions, right? And sometimes I ask questions like, if your natural last breath was exhaled in the next moment, you would awaken in the next moment too. And I get a lot of, I'm not sure. I don't know. I hope that, fill in the blank. What an insecure platform for Christian living that is. And absolutely, patently unbiblical. If you're a Christian here today and you're not sure that when your natural breath is breathed out for the very last time, that your next awareness would be with your Savior, then you need to get that right. You need to be straight about that, not just for the purposes of some ticket to heaven and fire insurance, so that you can live out the beautiful, confident security of expressing that hope to your culture. That is your mission. Greater things are still to be done here through us, right? What we see often is that I hesitate in expressing the living hope because I'm not confident in it myself. How can I securely, passionately, with gentleness and respect, broadcast this beautiful certainty unless I'm certain of it also? I can't, can I? And so as we get into this next portion of chapter 3 in the first letter of Peter, some of you, if you're a first-time guest, you watch the welcome transistor, as Justin led us through, and the slide just says, stop going to church, and you're like having this cognitive dissonance moment. I'm in church, I've been invited to church, and I'm told to stop going to church. So the next understanding is the church is called to be the church everywhere, not to come to an event. The event is not church. We, the vessels, containers of the Holy Spirit, are the church in the world. So it's a constant reminder to be who we're supposed to be and who we actually are. And so as we get into chapter 3, living out your living hope, and it's been a while, it's been several weeks since we were in chapter 1. How many of you here for chapter 1? To the very beginning of the message series. Well, it's time to redefine and keep in mind what this living hope actually is. It's not a feeling of expectation or a desire for a certain thing to happen. It's not a behavior that I now express so that somehow I can make something happen. It is already done. Let's refresh it, shall we? From the first chapter of Peter's first letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in this description of our living hope and see how many things are up to us. I want you to pay attention. According to whose great mercy? Who has caused us to be born again? Who? He has. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So his power, raising Jesus from the dead, and by his great mercy, knowing that our sinful condition must have remedy, he has caused us now to be born again into this living hope. And the hope, just to spoiler alert, is this very last word in orange, salvation. But let's continue. Has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. A total otherworldly inheritance. Many of us are trying to stockpile or feather the nest of our own retirement or our children's inheritance, and we're constantly worried about it. Which way is the market going? Should I convert it all to gold and stash it underground? What should I do? But this is something that is not subject to going away or being tainted in any possible form or fashion. That's good news. And unfading, kept in heaven, not underground, but in the vaults of heaven. Who by whose power are being guarded, kept in heaven for you, who are by God's power are being guarded. So we're being guarded by whose power? So that this inheritance that can never fade, perish, or be defiled can be revealed through faith in this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The only thing, Christian, that you have brought to the table, and I would offer, if you look at a solid biblical understanding, even my faith is something that was a gift. The only thing that I brought to the table was the faith that now has secured everything that God is responsible for accomplishing. I don't know about you, but that gives me security. That's better than any worldly pacifier of material goods, influence, or position, wouldn't you say? So that's the hope that we'll be talking about. And it's great to keep this description in mind, because Peter, in this portion of the letter that we're going to go through today, is going to challenge us to defend that hope with gentleness and respect. Some of you have memorized this verse. But in your heart, sanctify or honor Christ as Lord, always being prepared to offer a defense to anyone who asks about the hope that is in you, doing it in gentleness and respect. How many of you have memorized that verse before? Nobody? My wife? Who's amazing? I just got to pause. Scripture memory is an absolute nutritional necessity for someone desiring to live out a hope in this chaotic culture. It has to be at the ready. Can I move on now? I'll have some more instruction later. So here we go, into the text. We will be mostly water skiing again, and then we're going to take a little dive for the second part of the message. I just have to say right now, I'm sorry. This is not my preferred method of teaching. I usually take three or four verses that are a teaching section, and we munch on that for the entire message. Well, now I've gotten myself into a pickle, and not those that'll be on the serving table. Now we only have 2 weeks left after this, and I'm not even finished with chapter 3 of 5 chapters. I'm sorry. Something's going to have to give somewhere. Just pray for me as I trust the Holy Spirit to parse that up correctly. Will you commit to do that? Because we're not finishing chapter 3 today. We're going through verse 17. 8 through 17. Ready to go? Are you excited about going? Have you told your nose to shut up? Living out your living hope, verses 8 through 14 of chapter 3, requires obedience and results in blessing. The O word and the B word. I really like the B word. The sin that still lives in me and my flesh is not so fond of the O word. But what I have to tell you is, if I'm going to enjoy my living hope and be confident enough to live it out, I have to obey in order to be blessed. The pathway to blessing is always obedience. Did you hear me correctly? This is Mitch speaking through the biblical text. The pathway to blessing is always obedience. You might want to write that down and show it to somebody who needs it, like your kid or your husband. I love it when I watch media and I see so much destruction from human lives who are committed to living, because that's what happens to us. When we're committed to living for ourselves with all the temptation that the culture has to offer, and some of that chaos has actually resulted in some fame or some fortune or some notoriety, and there's a microphone in that person's mug, and it's like, I am so blessed of God. I'm like, dude, there's wreckage all around you. The pathway to true blessing is always obedience for the child of God who wants to enjoy their living hope and be confident enough to express that hope to the culture. You see it right here. Finally, now when Peter says finally, he doesn't mean it's the last thing before he closes the letter. He's closing out this section. Finally, all of you, who's he speaking to? Previously, he was talking to those under the auspices of some boss, or as we looked at last week, a husband and wife relationship. Some of you are still reeling from that one. But now it's all of you. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. These are all matters of obedience in Christian community. These are not suggestions for a body of faith. These are mandates. So if you find yourself wanting to disunify without conversation, if you find yourself not willing to show love first, last, and always, in all things charity, if you find yourself wanting to elevate self in the midst of the body, this is not obedience, and the opposite of obedience is, are there any shades of gray in between? Can I be obedient and disobedient at the same time? Can they live together in the same tent? They cannot. And this is how Peter begins. Do not repay evil for evil. He's talking right now in this section, inside the body. These things are not appropriate for us as we do life together. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, to this you were called. This is the obedience. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Not repaying evil for evil, but blessing. This is obedience that you may obtain a blessing. Who wants to be blessed? Raise your hand. Well, this is the pathway. And now in this next section, just right after this, my next slide, Peter's going to describe the blessing. He's described the obedience, and now he's going to describe the blessing. Do you want to go there? I know that you do. This is the blessing. Whoever desires to love life, he's pulling some Hebrew scripture forward. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, who desires to love their life? Who wants to love their life? Who wants to say, when asked, how's your life? You go, I love it. So blessed. Seriously, this is what it means to engage this living hope at the levels of biblical mandate. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. See, we think blessing is when everything's great circumstantially. That's not even remotely in the picture. Is it? We call that happiness, which is drawn from happenstance. If all my stances happen to be good, then, woo! This is not that. Come on, somebody. And here's more obedience. Love life and see good days. How was your day today? It was good. You know what? The trap door opened in my job, and I really had a rough time. My boss was kind of like, eh. But you know what? I love my life, and this was a good day. Because my living hope is secure, and I'm now not trusting in any other external stimulus or opportunity or achievement to keep me solid. This is a strange way to look at life, wouldn't you think? And absolutely, perfectly possible. Back to obedience. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, blessing, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let me also add, that's a his and her model. How you doing there? You can't get a hold of it, can you? It's a slippery thing, ain't it? You know what James, the apostle, says about the tongue, right? It sets forest afire. Doesn't it? How's your tongue? Not so good. There's an honest man in the room. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, honest people in the room, you have the ability to surrender again to a power that's not your own in order to love life and see good days. Right? I'd like to camp here a while, but I have to continue water skiing. Let him keep his tongue, her tongue, from evil, and his lips, her lips, from speaking deceit. Let him, her, turn away from evil and do good. Let him or her seek peace and pursue it. This is amazing. Do you see this couplet? Instead of seeking to cause division and upset and chaos and trouble and turmoil, how many troublemakers are in the room? Well, y'all stop that. Instead, this is a contrast. It's a turning away from and a pursuit of. Do you see it there? We are shalom seekers, Christians. Your living hope insists that you are a shalom seeker. It is well with my soul, and I am going to serve you towards wellness in your soul. These are good groceries before the good groceries, aren't they? We've turned off our noses and our spirits are alive. This is the obedience. Let us continue. For, to develop further, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayer. These are blessings for obedience. That God's eyes are on you, he sees you, he wants you to know that you are to be affirmed for your desire to serve him, and he's listening. Do you remember last week, husbands, when the command, the potent mandate to husbands was to make sure you make your wife your primary subject of study for your entire marriage, lest God shut his ears to your prayers? Well, now the same is true for all regarding obedience. You see it there? These are blessings for obedience. But the face of the Lord, this is one of the frightening passages in the text. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All the things we saw, all the prohibitions, all the stop this and do that, but stop this, are the things that cause God to set up his camp against us. And if God's camp is set up against you, is it possible, do you think, to love life and see good days? Am I making an accurate exposition of this text? Am I? Now, he begins to turn the corner into our next conversation. But who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? It doesn't matter who sets up their camp against you if God's eyes on you are on you and your prayer life is active and engaged, it doesn't matter who is set up against you. That will not stand. They will not stand. I'm coming. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, again, obedience. Even if camps are set up against you and you remain in a posture of righteous obedience, there is no one who can harm you. Not in the truest, most basic sense of the word. Remember, your living hope is secure. And our job now is to express that living hope so that our confidence is high and our expression is potent. Right? You will be blessed. You see, suffer and what? Suffering and blessing together? Suffer, blessed. This is the weird, non sequitur reality of life in Christ. We die to ourselves so that we can live in the Spirit. The Christian life is life turned right side up according to the kingdom. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now I didn't finish this sentence because it's the lead to our next conversation. A life of obedience gives me the opportunity, the capability, and the power that when I am being threatened by evil, unrighteous circumstances, I still live in consistent stability. You should not live your life trying to avoid being persecuted. Meaning having people not like you because of your living hope. Unfortunately, many of us in our spheres of influence, nobody knows we have a living hope because we won't crack the door and let that thing out. And therefore, we don't experience the blessings of being used powerfully and effectively for the kingdom. And everybody said, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now, this is our next section. Living out your living hope requires devotion. You see how I shaded that? I brought it for a little nuance of it. Like I'm a tech dude. I'm a media mogul. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, because this is consistently pushing us into the next conversation about devotion. I got to come over here. No, I'm back over here. I love my wife. I want you to love her too, but not like that. We are the body of Christ loving each other sacrificially. When I first saw my wife, it was like Who Framed Roger Rabbit? Who Framed Roger Rabbit? Ooga! Remember that? Like, ooga! Remember his eyeballs? Now, it took me a few years to get things right because of my selfishness. But I love my wife. If I told you that I love my wife and you watched my life during the week, and my life during the week, even though we're in the same house, was characterized by us having no contact. And me not drawing her into a conversation and discovering what she had to say to me. And me recognizing at a higher level the value that she brings. If there was none of that in my weekly routine with this woman who I say I passionately love, and then on Sunday, I come into a room and I listen to another person telling me with a bunch of other people how great my wife is. And then I leave and repeat the process week after week after week. Would you say I passionately love my wife? What was that? What would you say? Anybody say yes? Do you know where I'm going with this? Most of us, especially in Western Christianity, because it cost us nothing, basically, at this point. It will soon. And you'll have to decide. Most of us are terrified of offering our hope to the world because our devotion is anemic. We say with our lips that we love Jesus, but our weeks are marked by complete apathy in developing that love relationship. Am I right about it? And we come in here once a week, and a guy stands right here and talks about this beloved of yours, and you go, huh, yeah, that was good, or that wasn't so good. And you make judgments. We make judgments on whether the content of the love affair spoken from this person is suitable to us. Is that devotion to the one we say we love most passionately? Does Jesus call us to a first love relationship with him above all else? So what should that look like? How y'all doing? Have you lost your appetite? If so, I hope it yields spiritual fruit. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And this is devotion. Every day of your life, every hour of every day, every minute of every hour, Christ is to be set on the highest pedestal, so that every thought that becomes speech, that becomes action, is centered on developing the love affair that we say we have with him. Does that sound radical? It is. That's normal Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. And so satisfying. So confidence building. So much security. So much stability. When the inevitable storms come, little shaking or quaking, even the most severe. That sounds like loving life and enjoying good days, doesn't it? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. This is devotion. Now, immediately after that, Peter sets it up. He talks about the fruit of devotion, the fruit of obedience. A life dedicated to cultivating a love affair with Jesus Christ can't help but express that living hope throughout their relationship sphere. You just can't help it. You're not troubled or afraid. How many of you know me? How many of you know me outside of this church on Sunday morning? How many of you know me outside of this church on Sunday morning as someone who is always looking for an opportunity, crack the door and let the living hope out? I'm no special dude. I'm a slug who has now been commissioned to great expression of a living hope. Just like you are commissioned. You see it right there? Now we're going, that's been subjugated. Now this is in play, and now this continues as subjugated. But we have to remember it. Always being prepared. Living out your living hope requires readiness. Okay? Living out your living hope requires obedience and results in blessing. Living out your living hope requires devotion and requires readiness if devotion is in play. I would offer, if you're not someone dedicated to cultivating this love affair with Jesus Christ, you're never going to be ready. I don't want to dismiss the fact that you are, but I don't see those two working together. Any expression of kingdom advancement is really hard. It's a spiritual battle. And so if I'm not prepared spiritually, I really don't want to go. I don't want to go into battle. If I haven't been to boot camp, don't give me a rifle with live ammo and say, let's do it. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not like the world's, right, church? They're spiritual in nature. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Don't shove the gospel down somebody's throat. I used to be that guy, especially early when I came to faith. Like, I hate this. I was excited about the gospel. I still am. There's now been strategic calibration of necessary mission. How close do I have to be to somebody to express the hope that's in me, describe it as the way Peter described it, secure, kept in heaven, unable to be changed characteristically, unable to be taken away, kept by God as my inheritance, salvation? How close to somebody do I have to be in a position to communicate it with gentleness and respect? I think it's across the spectrum. Sometimes, just somebody you just meet right here, and you only meet them once. Sometimes it's a relationship that's gone on for months or years. But the key is the confidence that you have that's been created by your devotional life. And if you don't know what I'm saying, it's probably because you don't have much of a devotional life. I'm sorry, did that hurt? Some of what I say to you is because I'm a prophet by nature. My spiritual giftedness is well, by supernature, I'm a prophet, so it's black and white to me in these areas. But the bigger part of it is, I know I'm going to stand before this beloved of mine and give an account for all of these opportunities. And I want him to be proud of me. I want him to be proud of me. I want to serve him well. Everything else that the world has given me as a possibility for hope will have long since been flushed. Gentleness and respect, 16, having a good conscience. Remember all the obedience portions? Remember all the obedience portions? Moral obedience results in a clear conscience. Don't you agree? How many agree with that? Moral obedience results in a good conscience. Anybody agree? Unless you're a sociopath. Any sociopaths in the room? A sociopath can have a good conscience no matter what. The body's in the backyard, but I feel great. That's not us, is it? We have God's spirit in us going, oh, don't think that's a good idea. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior, remember, moral obedience in Christ, may be put to shame. You're not putting them to shame. Remember gentleness and respect? They leave the conversation and go, there's something dirty here, and I think it's me. Is there a living hope? For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. That, my brothers and sisters, my beloved, is the end of the teaching section for today. And everybody said, I was wondering what would come out. I was thought it might be, good, go home. I love you guys. Man, I want you to experience, and some of y'all are experiencing it on a regular basis. That's awesome. Keep it up. But don't you agree? Those of you who are passionate and committed and consistent in offering your living hope to a chaotic, dark culture, that your willingness and confidence is rooted in your devotional life? Don't you agree? Little workshop. 3 minutes. Got three more minutes? I'm going to give you some assignments, and I want you to do them. Who thinks they're going to do them? Raise your hand. You ain't the boss of me. I'm going all the way back to the beginning of 1 Peter on that one. How many of you listen to podcasts? How many of you listen to podcasts that reinforce your political outrage strategy? By the way, outrage is not a strategy. If you do listen to podcasts in those categories, I'm going to ask you to replace one of them with one of these. And then I'm going to ask you to replace another one with another of these. And then a third opportunity. If you don't listen to podcasts, get with it. The living hope is consistently reinforced by the renewal of your mind. And in order for your mind to be renewed, you must continue to be nourished by solid biblical content that relates directly to the dark chaos around you. So, you ready to go? Point one, really good news. The gospel is relevant to everything. And I mean everything. The gospel is not a package of content for you to stuff in your pocket and go about your merry way. The gospel is a way of life for the Christian in every area of their existence. Really good news. We live in the golden age of answers. Remember, Peter said, always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks about the hope that is in you, but doing it with gentleness and respect. I forgot to say something. I like to let myself off the hook in that charge by Peter by saying, oh, if nobody asks, don't ask, don't tell. This is not the context that he's talking about. He's talking about being engaged with people who are offering counter evil propositions about the reality of spiritual life. So, we live in the golden age of answers. Some of you say, most of you might say, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't have any answers. One of the great things about our culture today is that there's content everywhere. Now you have to know where to go. And so I'm about to tell you. Are you ready? These are your assignments. Breakpoint.com. Subscribe today and listen to the podcast daily. The daily podcasts are 4 to 5 minutes. Anybody got 4 or 5 minutes to dedicate to the cause? Anybody know Breakpoint? Raise your hand if you know Breakpoint. Oh, we got a few. world.wng.org. Subscribe to the podcast and listen every day. Now, the world and everything in it is the podcast from World Magazine, this site, and it's about 30 to 35 minutes, but well worth your investment. I listen to all this while I'm working out. This is like, you know, instead of more Guns N' Roses to get another rep, baby. I'm like, okay, let's feed the mind. You know what I'm saying? And then rzim.org. That's Ravi Zacharias' ministry. Okay? Ravi does a great job in cycling through like consistently similar content. And so personally, I listen to Ravi once a week, and I'll gather 3 or 4 of his installments there. Do you want to make a difference in your world for the kingdom? More than you're making right now. Your devotional life must be rooted every day in the text. If you say you love Jesus, if I say I love Jesus, and I come in once a week to hear somebody else talk about him, then that's a non sequitur. It's oxymoronical. And then be prepared. Okay? Number three, really good news. We are the carriers. Everybody stand. Carriers, you're about to carry. You're about to stand and then carry. Let me pray for you. Bless you. If you're someone who says, if you say you're a Christian and you're not sure that if you died, I mean on the spot, that you would immediately be in the presence of your Savior, that's another oxymoronical statement. If you're still thinking, I hope I do because of all the good things I do, or my good outweighs my bad, that is absolutely false to the gospel. Jesus has already covered your sin. And if there was a way for you to work your way, then he would have stayed in heaven and gone, Father, what are we going to do with these people? Our creation, our beloved, they have our image. Well, just let them work for it. That is not the gospel. And that's good news, right? So I'm going to be right here. If you want to come talk to me about any of this today, bring it. Let's go. Father, thanks for the living hope in us. Thanks for these people created in your image, beloved by you more than anybody. And your desire for all of us is that we are secure, knowing that our inheritance is safe. And now in that security, we take that living hope to our world with satisfying kingdom advancement. Greater things are still to be done in this city. And everybody said together.